Amen. We do a lot together, a lot more than we can do apart. This morning, if you'll take your Bibles and open to the book of Exodus, we've gotten through Genesis so far this year as we're making our way through some of these stories. And today, I want us to spend just a few moments beginning the life of Moses. You heard in our little children's Bible story to kind of bring you up. We've had some time pass now since we finished off in Genesis. You remember that all of Israel's family came. Joseph brought them to Egypt. They began to multiply, and the Lord began to bless them, and they began to become more numerous than the Egyptians were. The Pharaoh over Egypt that knew Joseph had died, there's now a new Pharaoh in place. And this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. He doesn't have the respect for them. Joseph has died on. The people are building. Pharaoh begins to get nervous as the Israelites are becoming more numerous than the Egyptians. He's afraid they'll turn on him. So he gives a command or an order. He brings in the midwives. Believe it or not, they didn't have Willis Knighton or Highland or any of those hospitals around that ladies would go to and give babies. The other women, midwives, would go and they would help. So Pharaoh called in and he told the midwives, if you see when they're delivering a baby that it's a boy, kill it. If it's a woman, let it live. He's going to try to control population here. Well, of course, you know that did not work. These women feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and they let them live. Pharaoh couldn't figure it out. He called the midwives back in, and they told him that the women, they just have the babies too quick. They're born before we get there. So Pharaoh devises another plan. He says, I tell you what, if you see baby boys, we're to kill them, throw them into the Nile. Well, Moses comes along. His mother has him. She loves him, she keeps him, and she hides him. Hides him till he gets to an age that it becomes a little impossible to hide. I don't know about you, but when boys start getting older, they start becoming a little rambunctious. They start becoming a little loud. So his mother loved him. She handmade a basket for him. It says that she wove it and she covered it so that it wouldn't sink, thank goodness. She put the baby in there, covered it up, and she pushed it out into the Nile River. And as it begins to float down, who else happens to be out but taking a bath? Once again, a little different for us. Not many of us on a regular basis goes out in the river, takes a bath. If you do, don't go to Sabine River. You're going to end up dirtier than when you went in. But they had some water, and that's where they would bathe. And she found the little baby. And when she opened it, she had compassion for it. And let me tell you, God's providence is always at work. Amen. She found the little baby. The daughter of Pharaoh finds a Israelite boy, falls in love with him, decides that she wants to keep him, but he still needs to be nursed and he still needs to be weaned. So she looks over and there happens to be a young girl there and she says, do you want me to go and get a nurse for this baby? Someone who can nurse him and raise him? And she said, yes. And guess what? Who become his nurse but his own mother? She raised him up until the point that she took him back. And now here is the enemy to Pharaoh living in Pharaoh's house as his daughter's son. And not only that, he's getting all of the training that a prince would get. All of the training of the Egyptians, all of the knowledge, all of the schooling. But he knew in his heart that there was something different. And one day he was out and the Egyptians were beating on his fellow Israelites. And what did he do? But he killed one of them. And guess what? He thought no one saw. So he hid his sin. He hid the one he killed. But all of a sudden comes find out next he sees two of his own Israelite brothers fighting. And he goes out there and they say, you're going to kill us too. And then all of a sudden Pharaoh heard about it. So Moses, now as an adult, leaves the presence of Egypt. And he goes and meets a woman and ends up serving as a shepherd out in the desert, out in the wilderness for 40 years. Doesn't sound like what we would think of, a prince becoming a shepherd. But God's providence is at work because he's preparing Moses to be exactly who he needs him to be. Now that brings us up to where we are today. Would you stand with me as we read from Exodus chapter 3? You're only going to stand for one verse, not going to be too long this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Father God, this morning, would you speak to us? Lord, would you open our hearts to hear what you have to say? Would you help me in my flesh to step aside? Because, Father, I have nothing to say this morning, but what you have to say is what's important. Would you speak through me? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill me for this time. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy, most powerful, and awesome name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, it tells us that Moses was pasturing that flock, and he went to the west side or the far side of the territory, and he came to Mount Horeb. Doesn't sound like a whole bunch. Okay, so he come to a mountain. Well, when we take him, we understand that that is also what we would call today Mount Sinai. Does that sound familiar? That's where God brought the Israelites, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. This is the mountain of God. A lot of things happen there. And in the everyday life of Moses, he finds himself walking in the presence of God. But the first thing I want us to see is that in his everyday life, there became a time when he is becoming aware of God's calling. Becoming aware of God's calling in his everyday life. You know, God doesn't just all the time flip on a neon sign where we might say that's what he did today. But we understand that God calls and he makes it aware in our normal everyday life. Take a look there at verse 2. And we see where Moses saw this idea. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. He's becoming aware of God's calling in his everyday life. He sees something out of the ordinary. How many of you in here, and you can just answer this to yourself, has ever seen something on fire? You ever seen a bush on fire? Maybe a brush pile on fire? Some of us have seen cars on fire, and we've seen houses on fire. And I guarantee you, out of all the fires that you have seen and that I have seen, there's one thing that is in common with all of them, and that is that they burn up. They are consumed, and eventually left to burn long enough, they are no more. Moses is a shepherd. He's familiar with things burning and watching them go down and restoking the fire and putting some more firewood on there. He's familiar with that as you and I am. But something is different on this walk with Moses when he sees this bush burning. This bush is on fire, but it is not being consumed. That would get my attention. I believe it would get your attention. It would begin to make you aware there is something different, and it will draw your attention to that. Because you see, secondly, we see in becoming aware of God's calling that Moses in his everyday life was shepherding. He was on his way moving when this burning bush caught his attention and he turned and he stopped what he was doing. And he goes to check it out. Verse 3 tells us, so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush is not burned up. So in his everyday life, he's becoming aware of something, and it's going to be the calling of God on him. In his everyday life, he sees something out of the ordinary. Now, Moses had the option to continue to walk on. He had sheep to take care of. He's pasturing the flock. But he stopped and he turned from what he's doing, and he goes over to approach this to find out what's happening. And when Moses turned, I want you to notice this in just a minute when I read it. Not until then, but when Moses stopped and turned, then he heard the voice of God speak to him. Look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." He heard the call. When he stopped what he was doing to look at God, he heard the voice of God speak to him. Then continuing in verse 5, God said, "Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Moses was in the presence of a holy God. The ground is holy because God was there. God had ordained it. And he heard his voice. And God wants Moses to know exactly who it is, because we see that God begins to identify himself in this calling. There's times in life that we can see unusual things and we can turn and we can see it and we can maybe think that something's happening. Maybe we're getting a revelation from God and all of a sudden we realize it's whatever we ate for supper a few hours ago. But God wants Moses to know without a shadow of a doubt that it's him. Do you know why God wants to do that? Why it's important? Because let me tell you, when God calls you, he's always going to call you to a God-sized project that requires him. And we must know that it's him. And that's what he wanted Moses to know. Look at verse 6. So he said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We hear this repeatedly. Moses would have known from history through the passing down of oral tradition who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We hear that all through Genesis, the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More than promises, but the covenant that God gave to him. He's saying, "I am that God, Moses. And I am going to fulfill, I will fulfill what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you that it is me." And Moses understood that. But in the calling of God, every time he calls, we see it all throughout Scripture. We see it today. God is calling from something to something. Here, God is calling Moses because he's going to take the Israelites, it tells us, from bondage into a land of freedom. From being slaves into a land flowing with milk and honey that they don't have to produce. He brought David from a little boy to be a king. We see it all throughout history, all throughout the Bible. And guess what? It continues today, and it's wrapped up in one word, and that's called redemption. God calls us from sin to forgiveness. God calls us from the dark to the light. God calls us from slavery to freedom. God calls us from flesh to spirit. God moves us from one place to another when he calls us. And there is a process of becoming aware of the calling of God in our life. And He moves us and He transforms us from being dead to being alive. Amen? And He's calling us from earth to heaven with this transformation. It's called redemption. And He did it through Jesus Christ on that cross. You see, it tells us in here up at verse 2 that the Lord appeared to him in a blazing bush. There are people who will debate this, but most who have studied it and researched it, as well as what little research I've done into it, fully believe that the angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Christ, is in that bush speaking to Moses. And he's calling him. And it's time to move from the desert, from a shepherd, into a leader, a man used by God. But Moses is not unlike most of us, because we see, secondly, that there is a refusing to trust in God. Moses has a pocket full of excuses. I wish I had just come to mind. What I found, it used to be a little song about excuses, excuses. The devil will provide them. You know, if you give him an opportunity, he'll provide any excuse that there is. And we might call it that he was scared. We might call it whatever we want to call it. But when it boils down to it, he is refusing to trust in God. Now, here he is walking in the desert. He sees a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. I believe that's enough to get his attention. And then the Lord tells him who he is. I'm the God that you've been looking for. I'm the covenant God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he tells him all of these things, and he tells him what he's going to do. Verse 8 says, I've come down to deliver them from the power. But he refuses. The first one we see is in verse 11. I want us to look at some of these excuses. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is telling God, I am a nobody. Well, guess what? Moses, you are a nobody. But it's not you. You see, Moses was willing in his younger years to defend Israel. I mean, he even killed an Egyptian. Look at me. Oh, I'm the man. But God has now moved him from there out in the wilderness to prepare him. And Moses is correct in saying that I am nobody. But you see, that's the problem. Moses is looking what? At himself. The problem when it comes to refusing to trust in God is because we're focusing on the self, and our self is weakness, instead of focusing on God, which is the power. God's been telling Moses, I encourage you to go back and read this week. We don't have time to read every verse, but he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. God's telling Moses what he's going to do, and he says, and you know what, Moses? I have chosen you. I want to allow you to be a part of what I'm doing. But Moses refuses to trust God. He tells him, I'm a nobody. He also says, well, I don't really know who you are. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Very important here, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, at first glance, you might look at that and say, that's kind of cocky. I am who I am. But it's more than that, because guess what? I tell you this all the time. This was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And church, this is the name of God. You might have heard of Yahweh or Jehovah. The Israelites held this name so highly that they wouldn't even speak it. They wouldn't even write it. One commentary I was reading said they just would not use it out of honor and reverence for who it was. That we just know that it was basically four letters. And the correct pronunciation, we go with Yahweh or Jehovah. But he's telling them who he is. I am who I am. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I always have been. I am today. I always will be. Amen. This is the one, Moses, that you tell them that is coming. Verse 17 says that it's not on the screens that I shall bring up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Here he is again showing this covenant of who I am. I told in the past to the fathers that this is my covenant and now I'm getting ready to do it. Moses was unsure. He was refusing. He was coming up with, I can go tell that, but what is this? What is his name? He's asking more than a name. Moses knows who God is, but he needs experience. Who is it? And God reveals what we would call his proper name to Moses. I am. In Hebrew, that's called a to-be verb. To be. This is who he is. And then thirdly, what some of us would maybe say, they won't believe me. You know, sometimes we're called to do something and we won't because of what may they do. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Do you begin to hear this problem? We keep hearing me and I from Moses, and Moses is not hearing the I and me from God. He's focusing on himself. What if they don't believe me? So God wants to give him a sign. God's going to use it. I love how our God is awesome. Every time Moses has a reason, whether it's really a reason, that's probably a bad choice, every excuse that Moses comes up with to refuse to trust in God, God refutes it and he gives him a reason to trust him. Satan loves to put doubt in our mind, and God is always there to give us the truth out of his word. So he says, what if they don't believe me? What am I going to do? God said, you see that rod in your hand there, Moses? You take that rod and lay it down on the ground, and Moses put it down on the ground, and it become a snake. Thank you, God, but don't do that one to me because the snake's going to be there by itself because I'm gone, amen? But it turned into a snake, and then God told Moses what? Pick it up by its tail. Yeah, right. But Moses did. He picked it up by its tail, and it became a rod again. A miracle. You see, things can be used in the hands of good, and things can be used in the hands of bad. We see where the Pharaoh's people did the exact same thing in whatever way they were doing that. But God showed him this. But God also said, Moses, stick your hand inside your bosom. Stick it in. And Moses put his hand and he brought it out and it was leprous. And God said, put it back in there. And he put it back in and come out. It was holy again. It was pure. It was perfect the way that it should be. So he says, here are some things that you can do, Moses, so that they will believe you. And then probably a familiar or a famous line from that, Moses said, God, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak worthy of you. Look here at verse 10 of chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Great idea, Moses, look at yourself. But what does God tell him? I don't know if this one's on the screen or not. Verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. Come on, Moses, go. You give me an excuse. You give me a reason to not trust me. I'm going to tell you that you can do it. I'm going to speak through you. I made your mouth. God's not going to call you to do something that he's not willing to do. A gentleman by the name of Warren Wisby put it this way. If God is not Lord of all, God is not Lord at all. Or maybe one said, love this, the will of God will never lead you where the power of God cannot enable you, so walk by faith in his promise. God said, here's all your reasons to refuse to trust me. That's all it boils down to. We don't want to hear that. We don't like to think in our own life that we're refusing God, but if he's calling us and we're giving an excuse, we're refusing. And then the last one we see it, verse 13. But he said, Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Now, before I give you my little idea that goes with that, think about this. Moses is walking in the wilderness. We're going to recap here. He's making his way. There's what? A bush on fire. The bush is not being consumed. He walks over. Something's different. And then all of a sudden he finds out he's hearing from the Lord. The Lord's speaking to him. The Lord's telling him all these things that he wants him to do, that he's wanting to send him. The Lord reveals to Moses who he is. Every excuse that Moses gives, he says, I'm going to deal with that. I will provide for you. And when it all boils down here, we see that Moses says, send someone else, not me. Come on, Moses, what are you going to miss out on? God has chosen him. But yet he says, send someone else. And verse 14, would hate to be in this situation. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you, and he sees you. He will be glad in his heart. All right, Moses, if that's really where you are, I've chosen you, and I'm going to use you. But if you refuse to be surrendered to me, then I'm going to send someone else with you, and you're going to miss out on the blessing. You're going to miss out on being the front one that I've called you to do. But Moses, I've ordained you, and I will, through my sovereignty, work through you. But I'm going to send your brother with you, and he can speak. And even more than that, here he comes now, Moses. I'm sending him, and he'll be glad. You share with him, and you tell him. You see, we can refuse. We can come up with every excuse we want. God can and will provide. God is sovereign in his power, and he will help. And we see, lastly, that Moses submitted to God. Look at verse 18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Church, this is nothing different than happens in our life. We become aware of a calling that God places on us. The first calling we ever become aware of is the calling to salvation. We can give all kinds of excuses to not. I'm not good enough. I'll come one day. I've got to clean myself up first. I don't know how you're planning on doing that one, but you can try. But you see, God doesn't need you to wait. God doesn't need you to clean yourself up, because all you're going to do is make yourself more dirty. God wants to take you from dirty to clean. God wants to do the work. And there are people, unfortunately, the Bible tells us that there are many who will refuse the initial calling to receive God, his son's work on the cross. And those people will die and spend forever in hell. But God wants to take us from hell to heaven. He wants to remove that. He wants to bring us from darkness into life. But you see, we must receive and we must surrender to Him. But guess what? Good news is it doesn't stop there. God doesn't save you and then forget about you. Amen? You might not want to hear this, but God doesn't save you to sit you in a pew of a church. There is a reason. If you are still alive today, God has a reason and a purpose for you, and He wants to use you. And all throughout life, we experience multiple callings. Oftentimes we hear this, oh, the preacher was called by the Lord of God, and we think that's it. No, God calls all of us all the time. There is a calling that He places on a man's life to become a pastor. That's not everyone. But He calls us all to His work. We're to be active. If we're not active, if we're not pursuing Him and Him pursuing us, there's something the matter. God, when He's finished with you, He's going to take you out. So as long as you're here, regardless of whatever shape you're in, realize God still has a plan. God still has a purpose, and He wants to do mighty things through you. I'll be the first one to tell you, myself included, I'm not mighty. Bust your bubble, you're not mighty either. But God is mighty. And God wants to call you to be a part, to experience Him in a God-sized project. One thing that we find out in Scripture is that once someone is saved, God calls them to obedience in baptism. But we also read in there that God calls us to share His message. We're to go and to make disciples. Come up with whatever excuse you want to not do it. All you're doing is refusing the call of God on your life. But there are other things that God calls me to. There's other things that God calls you to. And when we surrender to Him, the mighty outpouring and favor of God will flow into us to do a God-sized project. Why does God call us to a God-sized project? Because whatever project I can do, I don't need God, and God's not going to get the glory. But when God calls, He calls us beyond ourselves so that He can fill us, so that we can experience that blessing, and so that He gets the glory. If you want to spend a life, which I hope you do, of the joy and the excitement of walking in the presence of God, surrender wholeheartedly to Him. As I once heard someone say, put your yes on the table. That's hard. God, whatever it is, yes. Because let me tell you, when He calls and you say yes, you're going to be able to do it through Him. And it'll be the most magnificent experience of your life. And when you live surrendered to the sovereign God, you will walk in His presence. And while life might be dark around you, and you might go through dark situations, the light will be in you and will be all around you. You want the presence of God in your life. Submit to God and walk in His presence. May you bow your heads. Father God, I am so thankful that, Father, we can see Your work in the life of Moses. Lord, you called a man, You ordained him even before he was born for a purpose. And Your sovereignty and Your providence protected him, brought him to where he needed to be. And God, when You called him, his humanity stepped up. And Lord, he refused. But Father, You supplied all the answers. And Father, what an awesome account we have recorded in Your Word, that when he submitted to You, that You created a mighty man of God that You used to deliver Your people. Father, would You help me? Lord, would you help those here today, Lord, those listening will be listening later. Lord, help us to be walking in your presence. Help us to see when you're calling us and to turn aside to you. Give us the faith and the power to submit to you, that God, you may use us in a mighty way. And Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.